Good morning. Good to be with you. Glad that Linda came with me. I presume, I hope not wrongly, that probably last Sunday, your worship and your sermon was about Advent. Am I right, or is that right? Yes or no? No? No. Well, good. I'm going to do that this morning then. Because, you know, we know that many believers have different positions on this. Some do not believe in observing it at all. Others like to focus upon the coming of the Lord Jesus and what it meant historically and theologically. But I just thought, you know, since we're only 4 days away from Wednesday, it would be good to meditate on this at a deeper theological level, at a Christological level. And so I want you to think this morning in a focused way on who came, what it meant for him in coming, and the goal of it. So I want to speak on the babe, the lamb, who is the Lord. The babe, the lamb, who is the Lord. Our text is Luke 2:11, one verse. And in a way, this verse is almost a miniature New Testament, because it says that the Savior came. It says he came and was born to be the Savior who is the Lord. So that's really the whole message of the New Testament. And it's not coincidental or accidental that three of the four Gospels focus strategically on the coming of the Son of God, his birth, his arrival, the circumstances, the history. So we can't neglect this. And so, let's just think here at the end of the year, the last Lord's Day of the decade, about the coming of the Son of God. Luke 2:11 is the reading. Luke says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Let's pray together again, and you ask the Lord to speak to you, pray for me, and let's worship our Christ through his word. Our Father, I come in my weakness and my need of you, and ask you to help me to open your word, to speak your word in such a way that's accurate and life-giving and helpful to my brothers and sisters and those here, Lord, who yet do not know this Savior. Speak to us from your word. Give us your Holy Spirit in this moment upon us to speak so as would please you, to hear and receive and be changed by the preaching of the word. For the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The babe born to be a Savior is Lord of all. It's quite a thought, isn't it? You women who have born children only know the reality of pregnancy and actually having a baby inside your body in the womb. And then It's a human being from the moment of conception. And you carry that child for those months. Children, did you know this fact? Now, some of you smart ones, you young people who are smarter than me, go find out if this is true scientifically. I heard from a smart person that from the time a baby is conceived as a seed until the 9 months fully and they're born, and it goes from a seed to 6 pounds, 12 ounces, 8 pounds, 10 ounces. They say that if the baby continued growing at the same rate the next 9 months as it did in the womb, it would be the size of a battleship by the time it was 1 year old. They say that's true. I'm not sure, but the mystery of carrying a baby and that baby inside you is God. That's a wow. The coming, the advent of the Son of God into this world, its history, born in the city of David, Jerusalem. So the coming of the Son of God is history. It's also majesty. It's majestic in every way, as was his whole life, as is all that he is majestic. And it's also mystery. We can never eliminate the mystery of the virgin birth, the incarnation, the sinless human life of the Lord Jesus. How a man, a human man, dying in weakness as an apparent failed Messiah, an imposter, dying in weakness, can redeem a great multitude that no man can number. So it's mysterious. His arrival, his development and growth, his learning, he was an infant on the breast eating. He was a toddler who needed to be changed. He was a little boy running and playing, a teenager, a strapping 20-year-old. His life, the ordinary and the extraordinary, the natural and the supernatural, all of him and everything about him is history, historically true, literally accurate. It's majesty, it's majestic in all, in everything, and it's mystery, meaning everything about the Lord Jesus Christ is beyond our comprehension. It's beyond adequate explanation. It's beyond human understanding. Now, three of the Gospels show his first advent. Which one does not? Somebody tell me. Phil, you can't answer. Somebody tell me which one does not speak about the birth of Jesus. Sorry? No? Mark. Mark does not mention it. Matthew traces his coming, his genealogy, back to who? Abraham. Because Matthew's purpose is to show this is a Jewish Messiah. This is Messiah come to his own people. Mark does not mention it. Luke traces it to who? Adam. Because Luke's purpose is to show that he is the Savior of the world, the Savior for all men. John traces his coming not primarily by physical or human genealogy, but rather as the incarnate what? Word. John traces him coming from heaven, showing up as God, tabernacling among us, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Having the Spirit without measure, without limits, an infinite fullness of the Holy Spirit. The baby Jesus in the womb was infinitely, unlimited, full of the Holy Spirit until he died on the cross and he is dead. God, Jehovah, John shows us in John 1, has come among us in the person of God the Son and fully became one of us. And the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. Pitched his tent in his divine glory in the tent of humanity. Now I want to refresh us on just two or three great truths about that comprise his coming. And they're really theological, but I'm going to try to bring it right down like a bunch of fresh-baked chocolate chip cookies right on the coffee table, okay? I want you to listen, because you can get this, and you can be helped by it, I believe. I may say some things that strike you. Could that be right? So stay with me. Three great truths. His birth, which has to do with his incarnation. His humanity, his becoming really one of us fully. And his redeeming work. His incarnation, his humanity. Incarnation leads to, produces his being truly human. And his being truly human had one goal, the cross. His incarnation, his humanity, his redemption. All of those are history. He was born in the city of David. He was crucified on a hill outside the walls of Jerusalem. So it's history and it's majesty and it's mystery. So first, his incarnation. Let's think about this. I want you to wrap your head and your thinking around these three solid Christological doctrinal truths about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, his incarnation. What is incarnation? Incarnation is not the same thing as the virgin birth. The virgin birth has to do with a woman being pregnant without knowing a man. That's a virgin birth. That's miraculous. But that's not the same thing as incarnation. What does incarnation mean? Are you clear on that? The incarnation of Jesus Christ. It means God became a human being. That's the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deity becomes humanity. God becomes a baby human being. Full deity becomes full humanity as an embryo in the womb. And I know you long-term Christians, you fully understand this, fully, don't you, Jack? Jack, he fully understands the incarnation. No, he doesn't. Nobody does. I don't. But we can rejoice in it because it's revealed as a truth of God. Full deity becomes full humanity in an embryo in the womb of a virgin. All that is clearly taught in the first words of our text in verse 11. For unto you is born this day. The Savior is born. God, Emmanuel, God with us, He's born. God has become a baby. Now we're refreshing ourselves this morning. So I pray that as we do that, the wonder of his incarnation, his humanity, which led to his redemptive work, will just be fresh and real to you, and a treasure and a wonder, and would make you feel more awe as you go into 2020, focusing on the greatness of our Savior. We're refreshing ourselves this morning to give new strength or energy to reinvigorate ourselves. Let's refresh. I don't mean with the meaning of updating the display on a computer screen. Got to refresh. No, I'm talking about the human meaning of giving new strength to something that reinvigorates us. We ought to all be in wonder that the Son of God came. And we ought to all be in wonder and with great joy that he became one of us. He wanted to be one of us. He wanted to be a kinsman. He wanted to be our elder brother, one of the family, and he fully became that. And we ought to never not be in wonder of the cross. So think of his incarnation this morning. God becomes a human in the baby, Jesus of Nazareth. Now think about this for a second. Have you ever thought of this? The human being, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary, did not always exist. Are you clear on that? Are you clear on that? Jesus of Nazareth did not exist. Jesus did not exist in eternity. Who existed in eternity? God the Son, right? But he wasn't Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't have a human body. I had a Christian who had been a believer 30 years who asked me one time, so did Jesus have a body before he came? I wanted to slap him because we're close friends. I wanted to slap him theologically. I wanted to say, brother, do you not know the accurate answer to that? No, he didn't have a body. In eternity, he wasn't human. He wasn't Jesus of Nazareth. He was God the Son forever in eternity. It was when he came, God, the second person of the Trinity, was and is eternal. He never had a beginning. Without beginning, not created. It was he, God the Son, who came into this world by the Holy Spirit and was placed right into Mary's womb as a seed. The divine nature of the Son of God was placed as a seed in her womb. That's when he became a human being. As a divine person, God the Christ became in the incarnation what he had never been before, human. This great moment. Remember Luke says to Mary, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and that which is born in you will be the Son of God. Let's be clear and amazed again at what the incarnation means. Jesus' body did not come down from heaven somehow. It didn't miraculously appear. It was not in existence until his physical body and his human nature were created by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb from Mary's substance. Everything about his humanity came from Mary's body and her DNA and her nature. Hebrews 10 is very clear about this. Remember this verse? Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, you have not desired sacrifices and offerings, but a body you have prepared me. That's talking about the virgin birth and the incarnation. God the Father, by the Holy Spirit, prepared a body, a human body and a human soul for his Son from Mary's substance in the womb. Jesus, fully divine without beginning as God, received all his humanity fully only from Mary in the womb by a creative act of the Holy Spirit. Wayne Grudem, if you had never read Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, it's worth the read. Easiest systematic theology there is to read. Any young person or teenager or adult could read Wayne Grudem easily. Quote, it would have been possible for God to create Jesus as a complete human being in heaven and let him descend from heaven to earth without the benefits of any human parents. That would be possible. God created Adam, right, as a full human. God could have done that, created Jesus in heaven with his full body and created a human being with him in his nature and let him descend. But what's the problem with that? It would then be hard for us to see how Jesus was as fully human as we are. In fact, he would not be as fully human as we are because he would not actually be a member of the human race that physically descended from Adam. He had to come through a human mother. He had to come by human agency. He had to have the full humanity that we have by the birth process. So we learn from Scripture, continuing to quote Grudem, that God combined divine influence and human influence and participation in the incarnation so that his full humanity would be evident from the fact of his ordinary birth with a human mother, and his full deity would be evident from the fact of his conception in the womb of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a long quote, but I hope that helps you. His becoming one of us was absolutely essential to his being fully human. And he, your Savior, was willing to become something he had never been, human. To take on human nature with a human body and actually become not only God, but the God-man. As B.B. Warfield said, this is a shorter one, listen. It was not that our Lord was once God but became man instead, but rather that though he was God, he became man also. He became what he had never been and what he would henceforth be forever, a true human being. Now think about this. The Lord Jesus, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Christ left heaven as the divine Son without a body, without being human. He comes, he takes on our humanity and becomes what he had never been before. But he's going to be that forever. When he ascended back to heaven, he ascended in his human body as the God-man. He took our humanity back into the Trinity. And he went back to heaven and ascended as the God-man Redeemer, one of us. Now, in Luke's words, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So, here's what we have in the incarnation. A divine nature, a full human nature, and one unique person. The man Christ Jesus, who is eternally God the Son. Two natures in one person. Now, don't be confused on this. Those natures weren't mixed together. His divine nature was fully divine without humanness mixed in it. And his human nature was fully human without deity mixed in it. Two natures in one unique person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No wonder Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. If you've not read and studied these things out, just go to good systematic, Grudem's, or another one, and just read and make sure you're clear, because we're talking about the person of Jesus Christ. If we don't believe these things accurately, we have a wrong Christ. We've got to be clear on his incarnation. But then also, we've got to be clear on, secondly, on his humanity. His humanity. Incarnation means humanity, a new human being, has been created. So let's think about his humanity. Was he as human as you are? Do you believe that? You say, well, you know, he didn't sin, he didn't have a sin nature, so he wasn't as human as me. You're saying sinfulness is part of being truly human. It wasn't with Adam and Eve before the fall. True humanness doesn't include sinfulness. God didn't create human beings and true humanity with sinfulness in them. That's a result of the fall. He's fully human like you and I, with a physical body, physical blood, DNA, genes, emotions, a soul, a personality, struggles. Jesus, as a man, didn't know everything. His knowledge was limited because he didn't have access to a divine knowledge as God the Son. He limited himself. He had to be one of us. He had to fully live this life as a little boy, as a child, as a young man, as a teenager, as a grown man. He had to live this life fully, just like you and I have too. He knows living life. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. The humanity of Jesus Christ is one of the most glorious things a Christian can study and understand, because it makes him real. He's not God that's distant. He is God among us, who became one of us, who is your elder brother, who sympathizes and understands. He lived his life going through everything you experience, but he never gave in to sin. But he did experience guilt and condemnation. Where? On the cross. He experienced human guilt and condemnation infinitely more than any other human being in history ever would. As a human being, dying in weakness. He had his earthly obedience, his limited knowledge, his absolute dependence on his Father, his need of the Holy Spirit, his having to learn Scripture, his daily choices that were legitimate choices, his temptations that were real to him, his feelings, joys, disappointments, and sorrows, all of it, every day, he became qualified to be our Savior, our kinsman Redeemer. He had to pass the test because he had to be one of us, fully tested that he could be our great high priest. So his incarnation led to his full humanity. Him as a human being, still as God, man, human. Jesus Christ as a perfect human being that you know and love, his humanity ought to be real and precious to you. Get to know him as a human being more. A sympathizing Savior, an understanding friend. There's an old hymn that says, "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. None other could heal all our soul's diseases, could understand. There's no one who can sympathize and feel with and care and give comfort like the man, Jesus Christ." His incarnation, his humanity. And that led to the third thing, redemption. This human man who fully lived our humanity becomes the sacrificial lamb. Now, theologians call this the active and the passive obedience of Christ. What do they mean? In his life, from the womb to the cross, he was actively obeying the Father. He was actively obeying the law of God. And when someone never sins, what's true of them? They're actually righteous. They possess a righteousness. Someone who never sins, they're a righteous person. There's only one person who ever had that. So the Lord Jesus actively obeyed the law of God, not just for himself, but for you and I. His whole life was an atoning work because he was accomplishing righteousness before God for you and I that he could give to you and I when we believe upon him and we're justified. God imputes to us the actual righteousness of Jesus Christ. That was his active obedience in our place. But then there's the passive obedience. When was that? Hanging on the cross, helpless, can't do anything, forsaken of God, sins coming upon him, your sins were placed upon him, your guilt, your wrath, your punishment. He's passive. He's taking it, like a human sponge. He's dying in our place. He actively obeyed. He passively obeyed to be your sacrificial lamb. The babe becomes human for atonement. Isaiah 53 is quoted 7 times in the New Testament. Matthew 8, Luke 2, Acts chapter 8, John 12, Romans 15, and twice in 1 Peter. Isaiah 53, the gospel of the Old Testament. Read it again. Read the chapter again as you come to the end of 2019. John Owen summarizes the atonement in his book on the death of death and the death of Christ. Listen to his brief summary. Here's his summary. First, Christ took and bore our sins, God putting them on him. Christ took and bore our sins, God putting them on him. Number two, in taking those sins on himself, he took the punishment due those sins. In taking those sins on himself, he took the punishment due our sins. And three, he did it in our place as our substitute. That's the atonement. Martin Lloyd-Jones in 1955 preached 2 sermons on Romans 3:25. And he asked this question: in what sense was the Lord Jesus Christ the propitiation for our sins? In what sense was he the sacrifice? Lloyd-Jones answered it: not only were our sins laid upon Christ, but also the wrath of God was poured out upon him. The punishment that should have come to you and me because of our sin came upon him. That's a substitutionary atonement. That's dying in our place. That's the only meaning of the cross. Any other meaning of the cross, any other explanation you ever hear of the death of Jesus Christ, oh, that he was a great example, we see his love and we can come to our senses and choose to become more divine. Any other explanation of the cross other than that one is heresy and it's a lie. He was incarnated in the womb to live a perfect life for you and I that we could never live. To go to the cross and pay for sins not his own, because we could never become righteous before God. And his death was a substitutionary, blood-atoning payment. That's the Bible. You remember one of the Gospels records, there was a centurion standing at the foot of the cross looking up at him. Remember that? Now this guy, his job was to do crucifixions. It'd be like somebody saying, well, what do you do for a living? Well, I work at the Huntsville prison, and actually I'm the one that carries out when prisoners are put to death. That's what this Roman centurion did for a living. He had seen many of them. He would have been a hardened man, right? And the centurion, standing right in front of the cross, facing the Lord Jesus, seeing what he said, what he prayed, and how he died. You remember what the centurion said? Surely this is the Son of God. He had in that moment, he fully had God open his eyes to see who this was that was being, who was dying. He saw that this was a divine man, the Son of God, and he confessed it spontaneously. Truly, this man is the Son of God. Now listen, some of you children, you know you're not a Christian. You're here week after week, month after month, year after year. Your parents are followers of Jesus Christ. They truly believe in him. And you may be an obedient child, but you know in your heart, if you don't know Christ, you know you're not a Christian. And some of you have been resisting, and in your pride, you don't want to admit it. You've been putting it off. You've been neglecting. You go away from here some Sundays with some conviction in your heart, tender heart about Christ, and by nighttime when you go to bed, it's worn off. Because you're ignoring Jesus Christ. And you know you are. What are you going to do with him? When are you going to respond in your heart? Your dad and your mom, your pastors, nobody can make you a Christian. You got to face your sin. You got to be honest with yourself. You got to humble yourself. You got to say out loud to yourself, even if it's in your bedroom at home alone, say out loud to yourself, before tonight's over, before the new year comes, say to yourself, I know I'm not a Christian. I've heard the gospel so many times. I am lost. My sins are unforgiven. I need the Lord. I want to admit it to myself. Self-honesty. That centurion said out loud, surely this is the Son of God. You got to come to that yourself, young man, young lady. It's time for you to be saved. It's time for you to stop the years of negligence and procrastination and putting it off. Only our pride hinders us. I love those words from a contemporary song. From the garden to the cross, he's been running after you. His love is inescapable. His presence is unshakable. You can't run from his love. You can't run from the gospel. You can't shake his presence. And he will not leave you alone until the day you so harden your heart and resist the truth, he turns you over to your sin, and you'll never be saved then, ever. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Soften your heart and say to yourself, I need the Lord. I will respond to him. I will put off my pride. I will stop my pride and my hiding, and I'll come to him. I believe he came into the world as a baby. I believe he was born of a virgin. I believe he was the perfect man. I believe he's the Savior of the world. I believe he died on the cross, not just for the sins of the world, but for my sins. And I'm going to tell him that. Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Savior of the world. Take my sin, take my heart, I'm yours. Quit all the running and the avoiding. Repentance means you just stop. You just stop. Stop your excuses. Stop your negligence. Stop your postponing. Stop all of it. Stop and just say, Lord, here I am. Did he come? Was he virgin born? Is he God that became one of us? Did he live a perfect life for us? Did he never sin? Did he go to the cross and die a sacrificial, bloody death to pay for our sins and take the wrath of God for us? Is he the Savior of the world? What will you do? The babe, the Savior, is Lord of all. Young person, listen. Maybe I'm not just talking to young people, but I always want to plead with you as young people, listen. You may be an adult here in your 20s, 30s, or older. Do not put this off to next year. I want to see, I would like to know that you're saved if you're not before the new year gets here. And you can be if you will believe the gospel. Don't depend on your mom or your dad or anybody else. You go to God and you tell Him in your own words, I believe what Mac preached Sunday is true, and I've been hiding. I want to stop. Lord, here I am. Take my heart. Anyone who comes to Christ in their heart, a 4-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 20-year-old, it doesn't matter. He will receive them and forgive them and wash them and make them His own child. What are you going to do? Say in this moment what you're going to do. Say in your heart what that song says. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in His arms. I believe Him. I believe He is what He is. And I want Him. Tell Him, Lord Jesus, I want You. Take me. Unto You is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray right now. Father, thank You that this is truth. However poorly or inadequately I have brought it, it is the truth of God. Bless Your word. I pray, Lord, for all of us that we would just come to You as we are. For every believer to freshly have the wonder and the awe of what it means for the Son of God to come. And Lord, for every person here who truly has not come to the Lord Jesus yet, work in their hearts. Glorify Your name and bless Your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you in every way and give you a marvelous entrance into the next decade, 2020. God bless you. We're dismissed.